For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Glad for Brother Green, Brother Roger Green. I've heard him preach in conferences and meetings and revivals around the country over the years, and I don't know what took me so long to have you come, Brother Green, and to preach here. I'm so glad you're here today. Been preaching the gospel for 55 years and pastored for 44 years and 23 years right before he stepped away, pastored the great church there in Middletown, Ohio, Grace Baptist Church. God used him in a great way, he and his wife, and they have 5 sons, 19 grandchildren, half a dozen great-grandchildren, and God's greatly blessed them, really blessed them, and learned a little more about them last evening. And we had the blessing to speak with them at the couples retreat a couple of years ago in Gatlinburg, had a great time together, and just so good to have him here. I appreciate his spirit, appreciate his emphasis on Jesus and the Word of God. And let's give him a good welcome for being here in West Virginia today. Amen.
God bless you. I told the preacher that I thought I'd preach from that chair. Man, that's comfortable. One of the best ones I've sat in. So I may see if that'll fit in my GMC, take it home with me. Good morning, everyone. So good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. If you weren't here, I'd be by myself. And so I'm glad you showed up. I'd like for you to take your Bible with me this morning, and I'd like for you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, if you would. And that's from which our text is going to come. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. We're going to read just a portion out of Ephesians 6, make a couple comments, and then we'll make our way back to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to bring a message this morning on biblical praying. And it's the need of our life. It's the need of this church. It's the need of the hour. Men ought always to pray. Those words fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Pray without ceasing came from the Apostle Paul. You read the book of Psalms and you're reading many, many prayers, things that touch God. There's all kinds of praying. There's intercessory prayer when you're praying in behalf of others and supplicating prayer, things of that nature, and praying diligently means everything. Somebody comes to me and says, I'm praying for you. I thank God that somebody's remembering me and pressing me to the heart of God. Had several people this morning tell me they were praying for me, and I appreciate that. Thank the Lord. But sad to say, prayer has almost become an object of emergency. We don't do it until we're pressed into it. And then we live in a nation that is so hypocritical, they outlaw it until they need it. And then they bring the nation together to pray. And the sad thing is that the people that are now praying don't have the ability to. See, the Bible lets us know this. Jesus gave it in among the disciples when he said this, that a man, and this is Green's paraphrase, but that a man cannot pray and ask and hear, have the voice of God or the ear of God. God doesn't hear the prayer of an unsaved man unless it's the prayer of repentance. You know, I've had people say, well, I was in battle and I was in war and I was a hellion, but I got myself in trouble and prayed that God would spare me, and God brought me home. He brought you home, but I don't think he brought you home on your prayer. I think he brought you home on the prayer of some godly saint that was praying in your behalf and for you. Unless you got saved in that foxhole, God never heard you. We need to understand what prayer is. I want you to look in Ephesians, if you would. And we're going to make a prayer, and then we're going to give you some thought. And I trust that you'll really listen. If you take notes or mark in your Bible, do so. I want to teach a lesson I think that can revolutionize your life and your church's life. And so we'll pay attention. Let's talk to the Lord right now, would you please? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for who you are, what you are. And thank you, dear Jesus, that you remain the same all the time. And you're our Lord, our Savior. Thank you for the day that you drew us to you and saved our souls. Father, I'm thankful that you not only saved me, but you put me into the ministry. I stand here today a grateful heart, and praising you today and loving you. May we honor you in what we have to say. Father, please hide me well in you, that Christ would be seen. Give me clarity of mind, thought, and speech, and captivate our hearing and our hearts. And do your work in this place in a mighty, mighty way. And in so doing, we'll say to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Now guide us, I pray, in continuity of thought and truth. And the praise is yours. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're not going to go on to this, but he talks about put on the whole armor of God. Then he dissects that and he defines it piece by piece and piece to the understanding of what each one of those articles of defense means and stand for and how important they are to us. The very last article that he talks about is prayer. And I want you to notice in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're not going into the depth of that verse, except he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All I'm going to say about that, and there's much that could be said, matter of fact, it's a message within itself, but I want you to notice in the Spirit. That is unselfish praying. That is praying that captures the mind and the heart of God. There's no selfishness attached to it. It is all that God's will would be accomplished in my prayer life. I want you to notice when we teach this in just a moment, that you're going to find that you may go to God in prayer for Him to change your mind in prayer. Have you ever prayed and in the process of praying, God changed the manner and the method and even the request that you have in prayer? He's done that to me on numbers of occasions, and that's because it's spiritual praying. It's His will that would be done. And then notice in verse 19, he says, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me. That's a request. I make it often. And I never walk to the pulpit anywhere I'm at that I don't get my sweetheart and say, babe, pray for me. Remember me. And I'm thankful that I have a praying wife and she knows how to get a hold of God in my behalf. And then he says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In these just brief verses, there's two thoughts I'm going to give you and not develop it. And then we're going to go to the third thought, and that's going to be the heart of our message. But in verses 19 and 20, you find prayer service. That is the purpose. What puts me in the throne of grace? What causes me to talk to God? And Paul reveals that. It's supplication. It's in the Spirit. It's for others. It's for saints. And then I want you to notice in verses 19 and 20, we find prayer's strength. Prayer does what man cannot do. Prayer does what human strength does not have the ability to accomplish. Prayer can stop wars. Prayer can heal people. Prayer can change any circumstance that God sees fit to change. Prayer can do that. Don't underestimate prayer. When someone says, "We're praying for you," claim that and appreciate it and thank God for it. Now, I want us to look, if you would please, back at Matthew and chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading with verse 9, and we will read down through verse 15, or actually verse 13. In the process of reading this, I want to open by saying this, that you and I need to understand what is happening. You find it here in Matthew 6, Luke 18. It is what man has called the Lord's Prayer. In truth, it isn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. What we have here is a model prayer. And it is due to the request of his disciples. His disciples come to him one day and they say, "Lord, as John taught his disciples to pray, teach us to pray." Now, the first thing that comes to my mind is prayer is a learned thing. Teach us to pray. So Jesus says this, all right, pray after this manner. He does not say repeat this. He doesn't say recite it. He doesn't say memorize it. Nothing wrong with doing that. Fine, do it. You should enjoy it, all that goes with it. But he's saying this. Now let me take your mind back. When you have hair this color, I have to go way back. And some of you, you can relate. How about let's go back to school? Let's go back to English class, all right? And the teacher is teaching on diagramming. Remember? I do too. I get choked on it. I do too. And so I'm sitting in English class. She's teaching diagramming. And she's up there and teaching. And on the board, she has a sentence. And then she has below that sentence an example of that sentence being diagrammed. All right? And she says, "Learn this. Learn your nouns, learn your verbs, pronouns, proverbs, yeah. All of the parts of speech. Learn them." And then she goes through the process of teaching that. And then the next thing you know, she says this, "Tomorrow you have a test." So you get to school tomorrow, and she hands out this paper, and at the head of the paper, there is a sentence with an example. And here's what she's saying. You work every sentence on this test with the same manner of working the example, and you will pass this test with flying colors. Now, all of the sentences are not the same, but you work every sentence as you work the example after that manner. And Jesus is saying the same thing. I'm giving you an example. You follow it. All right. 1978. Some of you weren't even a glimmer in an eye then. But I was married. And at that time we had four children. A blizzard came over Michigan, Indiana, Ohio, northern Kentucky, and western Pennsylvania. And it stalled for days. We did not have inches of snow. we had feet of snow. Where we lived at that time, we had on-street parking, and it covered our cars up, literally. You could not see any cars on the street. The only thing you could see is an occasional antenna sticking up out of the snow. We couldn't go anywhere. We couldn't do anything. It was miserable. And it snowed and it blew for 5 or 6 days. It was miserable. I'm miserable. I'm not a couch potato. And so I went to my wife one day and I said, "Sweetheart, I am going to make a cake." She said, "You've never made a cake in your life." I said, "There's always a first time. I'm going to make cake." She said, "Well, let me help you." I said, "No, I don't want your help. This is my cake." She said, "Well," said, "there's all kinds of cake mixes in there." I said, no cake mixes. My mother never made cake out of mixes. She made them from scratch. Her son's going to make a scratch cake. So I started the process. And I mix and I stir and I pour and I put it in a preheated oven. I close the door and I start cleaning up my mess. Pretty soon, we had an oven that had a glass door on it in those days and you could see what was going on in there. So I went in there and I bent down and it was unbelievable. I looked in there and it was like two derby hats. It was phenomenal. And I called my wife and I said, "Hey, babe, come and look at this." She comes and she bends down and she looks in there. And you know what she did? This is all she did. Uh-huh. That's all she did. She didn't go, "Wow," and make any kind of expression other than, uh-huh. She walked off. So pretty soon it had a timer on it. Pretty soon the timer went off. And I got a straw. I didn't know what I was going to do with it. I just watched my mother. She did that. And so when I opened the door, I was going to poke it in the cake. But something happened. When I opened the oven and I pulled the rack out, a cake thief had come by. There was not enough cake for one brownie. Here she comes. "Let me see your cake." I said, "You get out of here." No, you get out of here. You don't need to see anything. And she finally looked at it, and I could tell she was wanting to laugh, but she said, "This, honey, you left something out." I said, no, I never left anything out. I don't understand that. They were like, look. She said, "Honey, you left something out." I said, "No, I did not." She said, "Let's go through all the ingredients." And sure enough, she was right. I left one ingredient out, and it destroyed the cake. What I want to show you in this model prayer is a recipe to pray. It's not a multiple choice. It's not you can take what you want and leave the rest out. God is saying, "You pray after this manner, and you have caught my attention. You've caught my heart, and you've caught my action." There's been two times in my life I knew John R. Rice. He wrote a book, Prayer Asking and Receiving. You still get it. I'd been around him, and I'd heard him pray. He was a praying man. One of the dearest men that I ever met was Dr. Hyman Appleman. He became like a spiritual father to me, and probably most of you in this place have no idea who he was, but he was a white Russian converted Jew, and he was an unbelievable preacher and the most praying man that I ever knew in my life. He prayed all the time. He would say, I'd pick him up at the airport, and he'd preach for me numbers of times, and I'd pick him up at the airport, and he'd say, "You drive and I'll pray." I didn't know how to take that. I didn't know whether that was a reflection on my driving or what, but he said, "You drive and I'll pray." But one day, he was holding a revival meeting for me, and when I took him out to lunch, he said, "Let's go back to your office and let's pray for tonight. I'm burdened for tonight. We went back to my office and he said, you pray first and then I will pray. And finally, when I got finished praying, I waited. I heard nothing from this old man. And finally, he was well up into years, and I thought, and I'm not saying this to be funny, but I thought maybe he fell asleep. Worse, did he die? And so I peeked, and here he was. He was laying on my carpet in my study. He'd taken off his dark horn-rimmed glasses and laid them off to the side, and tears were dripping off the brim of his nose. And finally, he began to speak. And I'll never forget how he opened his prayer. He said, Jesus, this is Hyman again. Unworthy am I, but made worthy through your blood. I crawl into your presence on my hands and my knees. I bury my face in the scars of a crucified feet. And I ask permission to make love to you just one more time. That's talking to Jesus. And then he began his prayer. I was in Northern Ireland and I was preaching there. And I've never heard men pray like those Irishmen would pray. Finally, I preached for Dr. Ian Paisley on a Friday, Good Friday night, Martyrs Free Presbyterian Church there in Belfast. After it was all over, he told us that we were going up and pray all night. We went to a small room. There was about 38 of us men. And he brought a brief lesson on the power and the product of praying. And then they begin to pray, and I begin to go under conviction. I never heard men broken and praying like those men prayed, and they literally prayed all night long. About 6 o'clock in the morning, we Americans hadn't said anything. I didn't know what to say. And finally he said, you Americans pray. I did, and then I went back to where I was staying, and I was very convicted about my prayer life. And I began to ask God to give me direction, and He gave me these directions. And this message came out of that. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 6, and let's begin reading with verse 8 or 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the model prayer that Jesus gave. He said, now pray after this manner. Let me dissect this manner of prayer, if you would, please. And let's look at what truths the Lord gives us. And the first thing He gives us with our Father, that's relationship. That's knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. That's the only right that is given to us to talk to God. No one else can call Him Father unless He is your Father and you're His child. There's one man in all of this world that I can call Father. One man, human man. And that was my earthly dad, Russell Green. He was my dad. I could go to the neighbor, I could go down the street, I could see other men, but I had no right to call them my father. I could not give them the intimacy of calling them dad because they were not. There was only one man that earned that privilege, and that was my birth father. My dear friend, you and I only have one person that gives us the right to call him our spiritual father, and that's the person of Jesus Christ, the one that purchased our redemption on the cross. And when we put our faith in the greatest decision anyone in this room will ever make is what they do with Jesus Christ. He came into this world to die for you, to pay your sin debt, and to give you eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Are you here today? You may be religious. And we're not talking about religion. We're not talking about righteousness. We're talking about a relationship where we have the right to look up into the face of God and say, my Father, my Father. And here he says, this is how we are to open our prayer, and we are to understand our Father. Jesus gives us an example in the book of Acts with a man by the name of Cornelius. It says that he was a good man, that he was a righteous man, and that he prayed daily. We know the story, how that Peter was sent down to his house that he may win him to a saving knowledge. Jesus said, I cannot acknowledge his prayer. And Peter led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The greatest decision you will ever make in your life is what you do with Christ. Consider this. Can you imagine being placed in a position where an emergency arose of some kind in our lives, and we, not being a saved person, did not have the ability or the right to talk to God as our Father when we have no relationship to Him? My dear friend, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you consider Jesus for tomorrow, He's right for today. Why wait for then when you can have Him now? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So our prayer begins with relationship in Jesus Christ, our Father, which art in heaven. Then notice he says, hallowed be thy name. Jesus has been given a name that's above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Philippians 2 tells us that. But that is respect. Let me tell you this little story very quickly. A number of years ago, I was in Cambodia. I was in Phnom Penh, and I was there to sign an NGO for a mission agency that I happened to be the president of at that time. And it was to help get medical supplies into the country of Cambodia. It's a long story, but anyway, we set it up, we got it secured, and I met with the main guy running Cambodia. The day came before, I had a visitor come to my motel room. He told me the protocol and that they would come and get me and they would take me. And that's what happened. And when I pulled up in front of the government building where I was to meet this gentleman, they had literally the red carpet rolled out for me. They had the military there to greet me, and I walked under the salute of guns, and I was hoping they would leave them up there. And I was greeted by the gentleman that came to see me the day before, and he began to tell me as we walked towards the room of my behavior. I was walking into the presence of somebody that had a title and was due respect. And I went in there, there was TV cameras, there was radio, there was newspapers, there were all kinds of people in there. And I sat across the table from this gentleman. And he gave me a brief history of Pol Pot and his regime and what happened in Cambodia. And then he welcomed me to Cambodia. And he wanted to know what my intentions were. And we sat for a great length of time. Now, the fellow that had greeted me and told me about coming there, he said, you'll have about 5 minutes. Well, it wasn't my choice. Come to find out, I was in there for nearly an hour at the request of the head man of Cambodia. And we worked on that NGO to get in there and get medicine to them and medical supplies and doctors and nurses and things of that nature. Now, I give you that to say this. There was a certain protocol that I was to give because of his position. There's a certain protocol that we are to have when we enter into our prayer closet because we're talking to God. We're talking the one that so loved that he gave. And it says, "Hallowed, hallowed be thy name." You know, I love my dad. I respected my dad, but I feared my dad. But I was never afraid in the sense of sitting and talking to my dad. I respected him. I loved him, but he first proved his love to me. Did not God do that through Jesus Christ when his son died in our stead? Respect. Hallowed be thy name. Then look at the next thing. When we go into the prayer closet, we talk to God. We're talking to our Father. We are respecting him because of who he is, what he does. And then notice he says, "Thy kingdom come." That's rulership. That's to give him the rulership of my life. He is my God. He is my Father. And I respect him, and I am to yield to him the entirety of my life. I'm to withhold nothing from him. Have you, and can you relate to this? I have a message that I preach one time, I think, and never preached it before or after. And that is this, little rooms. Let me tell you about little rooms. You have one. Or you have that drawer. Yeah. If I were to come to your house, you would have liberty to say, "Act at home." Well, don't tell me that because I'm going to act at home. But there's certain place you might say this. Now, preacher, you can go anywhere in here, but don't open that door. Because you know what's behind that door. You haven't touched that room. You've not touched that room. Or you could be like my wife. She comes up to me and she says, "Hey, honey, sometime, would you clean your drawer out over there?" And I know what drawer she's talking about. It's to the left of the stove. It's there. And that's where stuff goes, you know. And some of you relate. And so finally, she says, "It really needs to be cleaned out." So I go over there, and that's a good time. And I go over there, and I get a hold of that drawer, and it won't open. And so I had to figure out how to get the stuff that's keeping the drawer from opening down so I can get the drawer open. So I finally do, I take the drawer and I set it on the table and I start going through it. And here's kind of my conversation to myself. And I'll say, "Oh, why did I keep that? Don't know, okay. And, what is that? I don't even recognize that. What is that? Well, I think I'll keep that so I can find out what that is, you know, so I keep that." And I go through the process, and next thing you know, I hardly have anything left in that drawer. Most of it is junk. And now that drawer really becomes usable. You and I have little things in our life. We have little drawers. We have little rooms. We have things that we start hiding and we start containing in these areas of our life that are hindrances. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily hinder us. Do you know what the besetting sin is? It's not your particular sin. Do you know what chapter is before chapter 12 of Hebrews? Chapter 11. You know what is in chapter 11? It's the chapter of faith. Things that are accomplished by faith, through faith. Our life is a life of faith. That's the besetting sin in Hebrews 12. The besetting sin is that we do not guard our life to the faith that we have in Christ because God acts in our lives through faith. Rulership. Rulership. Thy kingdom come. The next great event is the trumpet sounding and the shout being made. Do you look forward to that? That blessed hope, Titus 2 tells me. And then look, the fourth thing that we find in this model prayer, thy will be done. I think that's the hardest aspect of this model prayer that Jesus has given us. Because selfishly, we want. And we talk to God kind of in this sense, give me, give me, give me, give me. Instead of thy will be done. God, this may not be the best for me. And that's where God can change our heart, our life, our meaning, our prayer request. At that point, wait a minute, I'm asking selfishly. We have not because we ask not, and when we do ask, we ask amiss. But look what he's saying here. He is saying, not my will, but thy will be done. That's resolution. That is a resolution that we give our prayer life to Him. Lord, this is what I want, but you know whether it is better for me or better that I not have. Thy will be done. And sometimes we are put in particular places where we really want, and not selfishly necessarily. A loved one on their deathbed, we pray for them, their lives. It's hard to relinquish them and turn them over that God would take them. That's not easy to do. Selfishly, we want their life spared. We want to keep them. Or other matters, whatever it may be. A resolution. God's will is always perfect. His will is always perfect. We come to the garden, and there we find Jesus kneeling in prayer, and he prays that this cup may pass from me. But then right after that, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. A holy resolution, a holy resolve, and that is, thy will be done. Now, I want to show you something. I want you to look at those four things that I just gave you. Where's asking at? Have you seen it yet? He hasn't asked for one thing. Now, I know this is condemnation, this is judgment, and forgive me, I don't mean to be harsh here, but we're kind of like a bull in a china shop. We just rush into the presence of God and start demanding. Do you know what these first four things does in our prayer? It humbles us. We find that it enacts the spirit of humility. It brings us down to human basis that all that I am is a sinner saved by grace, and the only right that I have to go into the presence of God is in the relationship that I have with Him. And when I understand who I bow before, and the love and the respect that I have for Him towards me, and I yield to His rulership in my life, it brings me to the act of humility. This is what I want, but dear God, your will be done. How are we doing so far? I'm not telling you this, but I'm going to tell myself so you can hear me talk to me. You know what I find here? That God allows me His blessings to an unworthy person. Storming into God. I can't even go over to Cambodia and talk to the head honcho without knowing the rules. And he's nothing more than I am. Just a human being that has a position, and that position has given him authority, and that's to be respected. If we give that to human positioning, who in the world are we when we go to the throne room of God and talk to Him? My dear friend, what it does is humiliate me to the point of going to the cross and realizing what He did for me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Amen. Worthy am I of everything? I'm worthy of nothing. But He made me worthy because I can call Him my Father. Now, look, here we are. We're talking about relationship. We're talking about respect. We're talking about rule. We're talking about a resolution. But now look what we find next. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a request. Now I get to ask God substance and sustenance. This day. How far ahead do you pray? You ever think about that? I pray through my calendar. I really do. I prayed for this meeting. I prayed for this time. That I would somehow be hid, that Jesus would be seen, His message heard, and His work done in our lives. I pray for that. But also, I've been praying for next Sunday because I'll be in another place next Sunday. Then I've been praying for the next Sunday because I'll be somewhere else. I prayed clear up through the second Sunday of December. That's how far I'm booked. And I'm praying for every service. I'm praying for every service. I may not be here for those services. I get consumed for the moment, though. Give us this day our daily bread. You know what the daily bread is? What I need. What I need. Give me what I need today. But then he says, give us this day. Remember, there was a prophet in the Old Testament that went to a widow that had a son. And he had the audacity to go, and that widow had a place for him. And she had a little oil and a little meal. And the Bible says she was getting ready to make a cake and eat it, and then they were going to die. They had nothing else. And this man knew it, and this prophet had the audacity to go to this woman and say, fix me a meal from your little. And the amazing thing is, this woman did it. You don't find her questioning it. It was not just her, it was her son. And this woman did it. But what this woman may not have known, but the prophet did. God's in charge of this. Now, let's go back to that cruse of oil and that measure of meal. Out of this little, God did not fill the barrel up or the vessel. The level never changed. It was sufficient for the day. It met the need of the day. It met the need of the moment. You know what he's saying? Don't worry. Don't get so far ahead that you're consumed with the future when you need to be concerned about today. Amen. Now look, the request, give us this day our daily bread. And then notice after the request, an interesting thing, repentance, forgive us our debts. But now wait a minute, in parentheses, put this, as we forgive. As we forgive. I had a man tell me one time, I took over a troubled church, and a pastor didn't until I retired. God blessed it in a wonderful way, but he was angry with the former pastor, and he made this statement. He said, I'll never forgive him as long as I live. I hate him. I'll never forgive him. Be careful. God says, if you won't forgive, I won't forgive. Read the Bible. He says that. If you won't forgive, I'll not forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, we are to forgive. If I regard iniquity in my heart, David writes, God will not hear me. This business of prayer is serious stuff. It's not ours to use, it is ours to have. And there's a difference. Repentance is that point. From request to repentance, forgive us. I was reading along and I came across Genesis chapter 33. You need not turn there because of time, but let me give you just a real quick capsule of the story. We know the story of Jacob and Esau, do we not? How that Jacob stole his brother's birthright, and then he couldn't use it. After he stole it, he couldn't use it. His life was threatened. He had to go on a road and run. He never could enjoy the birthright that he stole. Isn't that funny? We steal stuff and we had to hide it because somebody, if we use it, somebody knows we took it. Not very smart. But Esau did that. Jacob did that. And so now for years, Jacob and Esau are divided. They're brothers. They don't get along. And Jacob is afraid of Esau. Runs from him. Every time he hears he's close by, he turns and hightails it somewhere else. Well, one day they're going down the road. Jacob, all of his house, all of his holdings, all of his family, all of his kids, all of his wealth. And a runner comes to him and says, Jacob, today's the day. You'll find that in Green's paraphrased edition. Today's the day. Esau's around the curve up there. So Jacob sets everything in order, hoping that when Esau comes and attacks, he'll preserve his family that's in the very back. And here comes Jacob. Read it. He's bowing. He's bowing. And as he starts to approach Esau, the Bible says this, and Esau saw him and ran, fell on his neck, hugged him, and kissed him. Can you imagine the relief of Jacob? The breath of fresh air, my brother's forgiven me. Dear people, when you and I, now listen to me, hold unforgiveness in our hearts, it's the only ingredient that will destroy you from within. When you do not forgive, you give the offender control of your life and control of your joy and happiness. I'm not going to give you that liberty. If you have aught against your brother, or you remember a brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother. Dear folks, what could God do in our lives, in our church, if we would enact the recipe of God's law of prayer and understand the basis of forgiveness? As God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, who do you need to forgive today? What are you harboring in your heart? Only we can clarify that to ourselves. My dear friend, make it right with God. Thus, He can make things right in this church. Not saying that there's anything wrong. God forbid. I love this church. I love what I see, what I hear, what I feel, all of that. But we need a position of repentance. Forgive us as we forgive. Then look at the next thing. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That, my dear friend, I call redemption. We're not talking about saving faith redemption. We're talking about redeeming us, buying us back from the arena of temptation and fault and failure, from the fighting and the schemes, the things that would cause me to go astray. God, please pull me back into the path of right. Redeem me from this. Here it is. God, give me direction today. Show me the path that I'm to walk on. Redeem me. We have five sons, and when our third son was just a little boy, he loved matchbox cars. He had scores of them. I'm watching him one day, and he picks up what I thought was his favorite toy. He was just a little kid. And all of a sudden, he just threw it. I mean, he didn't throw it hard. He just kind of threw it away from himself. And I thought, no, that's interesting. Why did he do that? So I got up and I went around over there and I was kind of digging around and I found it. Come to find out, one of the wheels was missing. One of the wheels was missing. So I dug around. I knew the wheel had been there because I'd watched him play with it. And so I finally found the wheel and I put it back on and I said, "Here, Travis, Dad fixed it. Enjoy your toy." And he thanked me and he looked at it and he started playing that toy. A wheel had fallen off and it could not give him joy because it could not fulfill his wish of what he wanted it to accomplish. Listen to me, church. Some of our wheels fall off. And there's times God cannot get pleasure out of our life because as the way we are, we cannot bring Him joy and delight. The Bible says all things are made by Him for Him. God is to get joy and pleasure out of our being. Do you need a wheel put back on? Do you need to be repaired? Do you need to be redeemed and brought back into that serviceable spot? God says that's in the form of praying. That's in the recipe. That's a point. Now, I'm going to give you the last point as soon as I make this statement. This is a daily prayer. This is the structure of every prayer. Every day, my prayer structure is to be patterned after this manner. Have you ever heard someone make a statement something like this? "I quit praying. God never hears my prayer. God never answers my prayer." There's a lot of consideration there. What's in your life? But God says no as well as yes. What are you asking for? Maybe it's harmful to you. Maybe it's not needful to you. But I want you to notice how God says to end your prayer, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory." You know how he says to end your prayer? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. So we have relationship, respect, rule, resolution, request, repentance, redemption, and then we can rejoice. Happiness in Christ. I'm going to close with this little story. I had a friend, he's in heaven now, by the name of Brown Radford. He was a pastor in Virginia, and he was known for his hunting skills. And we're in camp, take a bunch of youth to camp, and it's after lunch, kids are supposed to be laying down and being quiet for a little while. All of us preachers together in one area, and there was a fellow by the name of Albert Yates, an older pastor up in Virginia. We're laying there and just kind of talking around to one another. And finally, Albert spoke up and he said, "Hey, Brother Roger," said, "has Brown told you about his latest hunting expedition?" And from the other side of the room, Brown says, "Shut up, Albert." Brother Albert says, "You tell him or I'll give him my version. You're not going to leave this alone, are you, Albert?" He says, "No, Brown, I'm not." He said, "That needs to be told." So that's a great story. All right. So Brown says, "Brother Roger," said, "I went squirrel hunting the other week." So I was sitting on the edge of a ravine and said, "There's a big tree hanging over that ravine," and said, "Pretty soon a big old fox squirrel ran out on a limb," and said, "I lowered down on him and shot him, and he fell off that limb and he fell down in the ravine." And said, "I get up and I climb down that ravine to get that squirrel." And said, "I find the squirrel," and said, I'm ready to reach down and get the squirrel. So I have the gun in my hand, get ready to get that squirrel, and said, "What I do, I hear a rattler, and it's coiled up." Said, "That squirrel fell close to that rattlesnake." And so I heard him rattling. Said, "It scared me half to death." He said, "I dropped my gun, found a stick, and beat the snake to death." I did what you just did. But you know, that's a good point. God has given us the power of prayer. And we face the rattlesnakes of life with a stick. When all the time we have the power of prayer. Pray after this manner. Men ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing. And it begins with salvation in Christ.